much, Brother Tommy. Good evening. It's our privilege to be with you for these days and to have the opportunity to share with you from the Word of the Lord. And we trust that our time with you would be indeed a time of blessing for all of us. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read the entire chapter. This very, very familiar passage of the Word of God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
My good friend and brother has been such a tremendous help to my wife and I, that's Bill Patterson and Nora. Bill really
shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see a seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. I understand that when Napoleon was in the height of his military career, and as he was about to approach a battle against Great Britain or England, he felt somehow that this was his greatest foe. He sensed that perhaps though he had been successful in his other campaigns to a great degree, that England was no small nation, no weak people to confront. And I understand, he said, as he stood contemplating his eventual campaign with that nation, as he looked at the map, he exclaimed, "Had it not been for that little red dot, I will indeed be assured of conquering the world." When I read or heard that, I was reminded of the limited power of Satan because of another red spot, so to speak, another center, another place. And that's the place called Calvary. For had it not been for Calvary, Satan would be assured of total conquering of the world. But because of Calvary, his power is limited. And I'm happy to say that tonight. That gives me a special thrill to be able to say that tonight. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Someone has said that Christ is the central figure of biblical revelation. You could begin anywhere in the Bible and preach about Jesus. Because he is the central figure, the central theme of this book. And if he is the central theme of the Bible, then the cross is the central factor of the Bible, of biblical revelation. You see, without the cross, all is lost. Without the cross, all is lost. There was a gentleman that attended one of the evangelistic services in the Royal Albert Hall in London that was conducted by the late Dr. Ore Torre, an orator in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the man listened to the singing, he became incensed, and when he listened to the preaching, he became that much more incensed. As he left the church, he took with him one of the hymn books, and he went through the hymn book and cut out all the hymns that had to do with the cross and with the blood. Then he put it in an envelope and he mailed it back to the church with a covering note. He says, "Here's your hymn book. I've gone through the hymn book and I've cut out all the songs about the cross and the blood. Now sing songs with sense," was his comment. You see, if you went through the Bible and cut out all those references to the cross work of Jesus Christ, either predictably or actually, then, my friends, you'll have no Bible. It'll be a tattered old piece of paper. It'll have no meaning. What would a song be like? A hymn without the truth of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it has supplied more themes for songs, beloved, that have thrilled the hearts of the people of God and been the means of the challenge to the souls of men throughout the centuries. The cross, the central factor of biblical revelation. We must preach the cross. We must never tire in mentioning the truth of the cross. The cross, my friends, is the death of sin. Romans chapter 6. It is the slayer of self. Galatians chapter 2. It is the separator from the world. Galatians chapter 6. It is the begetter of love to others. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. The cross is the soul of holiness. Hebrews chapter 13. It is an incentive to sacrifice. Matthew chapter 20. The cross is the mainspring of service. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 is the music of worship. Revelation chapter 5, and they sang a new song. And the theme of the new song, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tribe, and nation. Yes, my friends, it is the music of worship. Do away with the cross, and we have no song. The cross, it is the hope for the future. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, even so them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Savonarola had a dream. And he dreamt he saw a black cross. And across the cross was written in Latin, the cross of the wrath of God. He woke with a fright because surrounding the cross were thunders and lightnings, rain and hail. When he awakened out of his sleep, he was much afraid. After a while, he gained composure and fell off to sleep again and had another dream. This time he dreamt about the cross, a golden cross. Written across the golden cross, in words of Latin, was this: the cross of the mercy of God. You see, my friends, when Savonarola saw the black cross in his dream, he could only think of the judgment of God. But now, when he saw the golden cross, he was impressed upon with the fact of the mercy of God. And mercy means that God deals with people not on the basis of their deserving, but he deals with them in mercy. All of us are deserving of the judgment of God, but God was abundant in mercy, we are told in the Word of God. And so then the cross is the central factor of biblical revelation. Now, when you read Isaiah chapter 53, you will note some 14 expressions to do with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 from a human viewpoint, and 7 from a divine viewpoint. And sandwiched between the two, we have these words, and in verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The cross, the central factor, or the centrality of the cross. And in this chapter, we note the centrality of the cross amid the throes of his agony. You cannot read Isaiah chapter 53 without being impressed upon with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. 3 things real quickly we want to leave with you in the remaining time this evening. 1, the picture of suffering. 2, the picture of victory. And 3, the picture of preeminence. The picture of preeminence. Firstly, the picture of suffering. When you read the concluding verses of chapter 53, or rather chapter 52, you get some idea of the sufferings the Lord Jesus underwent, the experience of excruciating and human brutality that he experienced on the cross. And when we think of this, it's important to note the person who was suffering in Isaiah chapter 53. You go back to chapter 6 and you know that the person who is suffering in Isaiah chapter 53 is the Lord of hosts of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah had that vision of the Lord Jesus, high and lifted up, whose train filled the temple. He was seen as the King of Israel, the one who superintended the nation, the special nation chosen by God when they were not a people. God was impressing upon Isaiah the fact that although Uzziah has died, listen, the King of Israel still lives. And the seraphims exclaim, the Lord of hosts, as he talked about the glory, and they shouted at us in his presence, is the Lord of hosts, beloved. He is high and lifted up. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, the one who is suffering here is the Lord of hosts, is the Lord himself suffering upon the cross. I heard a man say once that sin is so terrible that the only way to break the power of sin in the human life was for Jesus Christ, God himself, to come and go to the cross. That's true. No other power, no other person was able to do this but the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah says in his vision, he is holy. When we think of the Lord of hosts and his holiness, we think of this as to his character. Now the Bible says he knew no sin. The Bible says he was separate from sinners. It also says in him is no sin, and he was without blemish, and he did no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely impeccable. No sin at all. An educated Mohammedan came to Dr. Samuel M. Swimmer in Cairo and said, I am a student in the school, sir. What must a man do when he is conscious that he can write a better copy than his master? Dr. Swimmer asked him what he meant, and he said, I am conscious that I have a better character than that of Mohammed. Here was a man who can say he had a better character than the man he worshipped, that he thought as his Messiah. Just think if a human being could say that about Jesus, that I could write a better copy, I have a better character than the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be no salvation, there'll be no Savior. You see, the reason why there is a Savior of the world today is because no man could say that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. You won't mind me saying that at this point, which do you? Let me tell you, friends, because of the impeccability of Jesus, his sinlessness, he could be the Savior of mankind. This is why Peter says, he was without blemish and without spot, answering truly to the types of Old Testament scripture. Yes, my friends, this evening, he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Holy One. He is the Almighty One. Holy as to character, Almighty as to ability. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do. This morning we sang a song in the morning service. Himself, he could not save. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever turned that over in your mind? Those words that you sing perhaps every Sunday, and that's a beautiful hymn. Those words never cease to stir my soul, but it has a meaning. Himself he could not save. Do you know what those people said when they said that? The same people who said that said this. He saved others. Himself he could not save. They were right. They didn't know what they were saying. Oh, they were jeering him. They were challenging him. But they were right. He couldn't save himself by virtue of the fact that he had saved others. You see, to save others, he can't save himself. Because death on the cross was a guarantee that man might be saved. And those who were saved will forever be saved. That's why. When they said he saved others, though they did not understand, you and I could understand because it's true. I believe there were those who stood around the cross and said, yes, 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 he saved me. Himself, he could not say if what he had done in the lives of hundreds of people was going to be a reality continually. Yes, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was almighty. But he chose to stay on that cross because it was the only way to save mankind. Real quickly, the person suffering here is the Lord of hosts, chapter 6. The person suffering here is the servant of Jehovah, chapter 52. When you think of a servant, and especially in relation to Christ, the emphasis is faithfulness. And the Lord Jesus over and over in the Gospels bespoke the fact of his faithfulness. Oh, he said, you'll understand when the Son of Man is lifted up. You'll understand that he indeed is the Son of God who came to be the Savior of the world. You will understand that he always did those things which please the Father. Yes, listen, the servant of Jehovah is the one suffering here, and he was faithful in all things. Faithful, my friend. Yet it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's the problem I want you to figure out. He that was faithful, yet there was pleasure in the heart of the Father to bruise him. Sometimes we get a little satisfaction, a little alleviation when we chastise our children because of the anger that we have because of that child's rudeness and his disobedience. When we whip him, then we feel a little satisfied that we have vented our feelings. But listen, God the Father could never do that in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always faithful. Faithful friends, the person who's suffering, very quickly note the purpose of his suffering. You see, when we read this chapter, we note that the purpose of his suffering was to be sacrificial or a sacrifice for sin. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Verse 10, the middle of verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The purpose of his suffering, first of all, was that of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus suffered for our sins. Peter says he bore our sins in his body upon the tree. You know, when you come to verse 9 and the word death in the original, it's in the plural. And so it is saying, and with the rich in his death. You see, when you think of the Lord Jesus, there was not only physical death, but there was spiritual death, which has to do with separation from God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is death. And then there was eternal death. All in those moments of time, the Lord Jesus went through the whole experience of death. He tasted hell for mankind on Calvary's cross. Is it nothing to you all, ye that pass by? Look! Look and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which the righteous judge has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross sacrificed for sin. Sacrifice for sin quickly. Not only the purpose was to sacrifice for sins, but also to be a substitution for the sinner, taking the sinner's place. Taking the sinner's place. Mr. Alfred Percival Graves, in his A Celtic Psaltery of ancient Irish poem on the subject of Eve, the first stanza says, I am Eve, great Adam's wife. 'Twas my guilt took Jesus' life. Sins of heaven I robbed my race. On his cross was my true place. That's true. You and I should have been there, nailed to that cross. But instead, we were moved. We were set free, and Jesus took our place. And when the wrath of God fell, it fell upon him. He was our substitute. He took our place in death. That's the good news. Oh yes, that's the good news, that Jesus died for you and for me. You know any better news than that? No, my friend. Philip Bliss says in his hymn, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Yes, my friend. The purpose of his suffering, to be a sacrifice for sin, to be a substitution for the sinner, and to secure peace for those who believe. Verse 5, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. The Bible says, like the sea casting up dirt and mire, that's the way the wicked is. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that's why people do the things they do. You wonder why so many are restless, running to and fro, doing this thing and the next thing. There is no peace in the heart. Beloved, when a sinner comes, as a sinner may, and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they'll be just like the demon, the demoniac of Gadara. He was seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Peace! Perfect peace! In this dark world of sin, the believer in Christ may know that. If you're not a Christian, you may enter into that. Because that's what Jesus died to procure for you on the cross. Quickly, there's the perfection of his suffering. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was God's last offering. He spoke in times past by the prophets and so forth and so on. But in these last days, we are told, he has spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus gives a parable in Mark 12 when he speaks about the vineyard after the servants were mishandled and all the rest of it. He says, what shall I do? I have one son. I will send him unto them. And he sent his only son. The final sacrifice. It's the final sacrifice because it is the sufficient sacrifice. If there was need for any other sacrifice, he would not have been the final, but he is the final. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation now in any other. The picture of suffering. Very quickly note the picture of victory. You see, on the cross, the purposes of God were fulfilled. The latter part of verse 10 says, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." When Jesus cried, "It is finished," it just did not mean he ceased from death. It meant much, much more from life in this life. No, it meant much, much more. All the types and shadows were fulfilled. All the demands of God were satisfied. "It is finished," was his cry. Then bowed his sacred head and died. A sufficient sacrifice, and the purposes of God fulfilled. The pleasure of God satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'm going to leave that with you to ponder. I don't understand it. I ponder it continually. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus said, or it is said of the Lord Jesus, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I believe in a similar sense, in a real sense, this is what's implied in these things here. The pleasure of the Lord being satisfied. The penitent soul justified. Can you not see the publican as he comes and prostrates over against the brazen altar and he cries with a true penitent heart, "Lord, be to me a mercy seat. I am a guilty sinner. I need mercy." And that day as he knelt before God and pled the mercies of God, Jesus said in his parable, "That man went down to his house justified." The penitent sinner justified, declared righteous, regenerated, changed, transformed, whatever you want to say, made over again. This is what happens when the penitent sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Life becomes new. Old things become passed away. His sins and his iniquities are remembered no more. Yes, my friends, this evening, the picture of victory, the pleasure of God satisfied, the penitent soul justified, the prince of the world defeated. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now is the prince of this world cast out." In Colossians, Paul tells us that he triumphed over principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. This is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Satan became defeated. And in Psalm 24, when Jesus is approaching the pearly gates of the new Jerusalem, of heaven itself, and he cries, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the cry comes from inside, "Who is this King of glory?" And the response is, "The Lord strong and mighty." The Lord mighty in battle. That's Calvary. He triumphed over Satan. He broke the power of Satan. He limited Satan. And today he pulls from his darkened kingdom all who would believe. He sets them free. He pardons them. He gives them hope. He gives them assurance of his presence and blessing. Yes, the picture of his suffering. Very quickly and finally, note with me the picture of preeminence. The picture of preeminence in the matter of redemption. It says in verse 14 of chapter 52, "As many as were astounded at him, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And when we come to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He is preeminent in the matter of redemption. Nobody could be saved apart from him. He is the only Savior. And as we've mentioned, a sufficient Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost. And that verse means, uttermost means to save a person completely, body, soul, and spirit. When a person comes to Jesus now, his soul and spirit is saved. But Romans chapter 8 tells us, around verse 23, that the believer is waiting, or creation is waiting for the redemption, to wit, even the redemption of our bodies. Because, beloved, in that day, the body will be saved. Saved to the uttermost. But he must begin with the soul. He must begin now. The matter of preeminence, the matter of authority, all authority is his. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which had not they had not heard shall they consider. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given all authority. You meet him now as Savior, or you meet him later as judge. The Father judgeth no man. He has committed all judgment to the Son, and in that day, he shall sit in judgment against the Christ rejecter. Yes, my friends, in the matter of position, in the matter of position, our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When he offered himself, the Bible says, once he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. As the disciples listened to his wonderful words on the eve of his ascension, while he spoke with them, the Bible says, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And he went through the portals of glory and sat down at the Father's right hand. Peter tells us in his Pentecostal message that the heavens must receive him until the time of restitution. You see, that's where he is, from which he shall come to take his waiting people home, to receive to himself the blood washed, the blood washed. Those who belong to him, who've been to Jesus for the cleansing power, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. My friends, Jesus is coming again. Isaiah 53, the centrality of the Lamb amid the throes of his agony. In that hour of deepest woe, and our Lord Jesus Christ hanged there on the cross, it was to provide salvation to all who believe. Have you believed? Oh, I am not asking you if you believe like the majority of the people of our earth believes. Yes, they believe Jesus came and died. That's common knowledge. That's historical knowledge. They believe that. That's biblical knowledge. And my friends, a lot of people believe it. But I'm not talking about that kind of belief. I'm talking about the belief that causes the soul to be changed. The belief that commits oneself unto Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Let me ask you. Have you received our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, let me ask you, why not? Why aren't you saved tonight? Why aren't your sins forgiven tonight? It's not because provision has not been made. It isn't because God doesn't love you as he loves others. No, friends, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Why aren't you saved tonight? Is it because you are looking at people? Is it because of certain plans you have in life? Is it because of some relationship you have in this life? Why aren't you saved tonight? Why haven't you taken Christ as your personal Savior when He has done so much for you? Pray tell me why. He loves you. And He wants to save you. He wants to save you now. Shall we pray?
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ this evening, and for His work for mankind on the cross, His willingness to lay down His life as a ransom for us all. We are told in Thy word, no man taketh his life from him, but he lay it down himself. We thank You. We thank You, Father, for every person in this meeting who can say that they have been to that fountain. They have taken that plunge, as it were. They have become washed in the crimson flow. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to minister to each one, that we may continually rejoice in what You have done for each of us, for those who might be present and are not saved and cannot really give a valid answer as to why they are not saved. We ask, Lord, that even tonight they might be distracted from all the things of this life, all the excuses that they might have heretofore have been hiding behind. And even tonight, blessed Lord, they might see Jesus as their Savior, as the one dying for them, that they might be saved before it is forever too late. Speak to them, we pray. Bring them to Yourself. May this night be the beginning of nights for them, for their family, for their life. For we pray as we thank You for the privilege this evening of lifting up Jesus as our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You are here of interest in becoming a Christian. There will be those who will be delighted to have a word with you. As usual, there are those over by the office
make it convenient for you. They would be there to help you if you so desire. If you'd like for any of us to come to your home, it'll be our delight, I'm sure, to come and share further with you to help you to come to Christ. Thank you. Good night.